from 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, and then 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
Good morning. Right, that was a lot of verses to read, and I'm very glad that Brother Garrett went and did that for me. I'm glad that you guys are all have come and that we came to worship together. I'm very excited. I wanted to, of course, welcome everybody. Thank you. I'm encouraged always anytime we get together to study the Word of God and to learn. And I wanted us to think, why do I come to church? What is it that brings me to God's fellowship so that I can praise and worship his name? And among these reasons, some are going to say, I really enjoy the singing. The singing is really encouraging. It uplifts me. Others are going to say, you know, it's the preaching or maybe the teaching that you have or some of these other things. But I really think that we come for the relationships. I think we come for the encouragement of each other, the fellowship that we have. We come to connect and build friendships and to truly just bond, I guess. And the reason I've come to this, and partially we'll touch on it, the verses that we just read, but also I was reading this book. It was called Membership Economy. And it was very interesting. So it was basically talking about, as we move further away from our family, as we live in maybe further from churches, as we are worshiping together, that we are not getting that community, that vibe that we are looking for, that we yearn, that we seek. And as a result, companies are creating these memberships, right? So like the first one would have been like Netflix, where you're not just like renting a movie, you're getting a community, you're talking to people, and you're like, oh, you have Netflix? I have Netflix. Oh, what movie did you watch today? And then it goes into like even Starbucks, where they're not just selling you coffee, they have a membership and the loyalty program, where you get like information and you get like coupons and stuff like that. Your banks and all these other places are adding these because they're trying to build this community, and they're starting to expand to the point. The idea is, if you are in a membership economy, then you rent it. If you're in a transaction economy, then you own it. So we're growing to a place where we don't own the stuff anymore, and we're okay with that. And it's becoming such a big thing, this yearning for community, that you actually see some larger companies trying to get on the action. Has anyone heard of Microsoft 365? You don't have to raise your hand, but I appreciate you for doing it so that I'm not crazy. At one point, you used to be able to just buy a Microsoft Office. You paid it one time and you were good. 365 is an annual program. And then they say, we give you some extra bonuses. Same with Adobe. You used to be able to buy Adobe outright. But now it's the same way where you pay a monthly to get access, and then they give you other stuff in this community. And I'm sure you guys can think of other ones like Weight Watchers, and even, you know, there's tons of them. You can think of anything. And the verses that we just read today, that we had read in the beginning, right, it started off by saying, if anyone is claiming to be a Christian, they're not living a Christian life, to note them, right? That means that as a church, you no longer associate with them, and it's supposed to be so gut-wrenching that the person comes to their senses and returns into the faith, that they repent of what happened. And it's so damaging that in the second half of the verse is that Paul says, don't do it for too long. That if you do it for too long, if they are absent from the community for such a long period of time, it will weigh on them in such a heavy way that Satan will be able to take advantage of this opportunity. Do you think of church that way today? If you had to go 2 weeks without seeing me, would it just mess up your days? Would you just like think of me all the time? Like, man, I wonder what Andre's doing right now. I really miss that guy. Maybe I'll change my life around so that Andre and I can hang out again. Right, we laugh at it a little bit because I'm sure most of you come to the conclusion that doesn't really happen in church today. And the problem I see with that is that you have to think about it. Well, if our most aggressive action to bring someone to church is not that aggressive, well, what do we do? And that is the problem that churches have today. It's why a lot of people are leaving churches and some of the difficulties that they are having. And one of the more interesting things, and one of the things I think that makes our job the most difficult, is we have Christ in common, which is an amazing thing to have in common. The most important thing to have in common. We're unified in Christ and the words of God. There is nothing more important than that. We should never sacrifice that for a community. But on the flip side, doesn't that mean that we are going to associate with people that maybe we wouldn't associate with on a regular basis? Whether that be age or job or the number of kids, or maybe even more personal things like political views and work ethics. Have you ever really thought about what all of our backgrounds are and the fact that all we have in common in some instances is Christ? How difficult does that make creating this community? See, if you're in a community like Weight Watchers, everybody has the exact same thing in common. Like, we have Christ, they're all trying to lose weight, but they have other stuff in common. Maybe they don't talk about it. Do some people in church do that? Do they just like, well, I'm not going to talk about it. I don't want to offend anybody. I may not get along. I often think when we have people visiting and people come in and you're like, okay, this is our membership, this is our community, these are our benefits, we really would like you to come. And then they end up leaving for one reason or another. Right? We can say that they aren't going to church anywhere. They weren't never interested. We could say that maybe there's something in our community that we can improve upon. There's something that we're missing, that people don't feel like they're as loved, or the whatever it is, the benefits. Maybe we didn't talk about them well enough. It's just things that I think about when we talk about community. And when you come to it, you have to figure out, okay, well, then what, if this is what the community is supposed to be, then what isn't it supposed to be? Like, what are some of the problems that maybe we would see in some communities or within the church itself? We talked about some of the differences that we have when we're trying to talk about what causes turmoil, what causes division, what causes issues. You're going to find that Scripture refers to this word called strife. There are, how do I word it, that there are things that we argue about that are insignificant, that don't matter. There are opinions that we have that are irrelevant, and there are things that we feel very passionately about, which is wonderful for your own personal life or my own personal life, but maybe it doesn't work very well when it comes to imposing that on the community. And the reason is because we're unified under Christ. So if you bring in something outside of Christ, well, that's not what I joined this community for. It's okay to have differences, but I didn't join for this. It'd be the same as any of those other communities. If you're offering something that is outside of what they joined for, you're going to be like, well, wait a minute, what's going on here? I think that's reasonable. So when we're trying to talk about strife, when we're trying to define it in scriptures, I study a lot of Proverbs, so I'm excited to do a study with Proverbs. You'll notice about Proverbs, they're like poems. It's not quite the same as the idea that I could just give you a passage of verses and you could read the verses. They're talking about different themes throughout, and it's coming and going. So I'm giving you these, but understand it's not that I'm picking and choosing. That's just how Proverbs are. So Proverbs 13:10 says, "By insolence comes nothing but strife, but those who take advice is wisdom." Insolence here means like just an arrogant person, someone who's very prideful. Proverbs 15:18 says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contentions." And when we talk about a hot-tempered person, you're really just saying they're not thinking before they say it, right? I get upset, I'm emotional, and I just say whatever is the first thing on my mind, and that is usually the most damaging thing you can think of. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and the whisperer separates close friends," right? A dishonest person, the word there means a fraudulent person. And the way that we would look at that is they have an ulterior motive. What they're saying is not what the reason they're doing it. Proverbs 18:6 says, "A fool's lips walks into a fight and his mouth invites a beating." So it's not as much as, or it's not only what we say, it's how we say it, right? How are you this morning? I'm great. How are you this morning? I'm great. It's the same words, but it has a different meaning. And sometimes we get stuck in this, well, I didn't say anything offensive. Well, did you say it offensively? Proverbs 10:18 says, "One who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool." This one we'll actually talk a lot more in the lesson. When you talk about someone who has lying lips and who is concealing hatred, you have to keep in mind that when we're using the word hatred in the Old Testament, it is never talking about it the way, I'll say it's rarely talking about the way that we use hatred today. It is not the disdain that we use today, right? Because immediately people are like, well, I don't hate anybody. Oh, all right. What we're talking about in this is just ill will. You just have a general ill will, right? You hurt my feelings, and then the person came up to you and was like, hey, I hope everything's okay. Oh, yeah, yeah, everything's fine. Everything's fine. No, I'm good. Don't worry about it. No, I don't want to talk about it anymore. We're okay. Well, that's a lying lips if you're offended. Ideally, you're supposed to be able to forgive and to get past things. But if you're not there, be honest. And we'll go into why as we continue. So in Proverbs 17:14, it says, "The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out." That is like one of my favorite verses. And the reason is because if some of your translations may say it's like cracking a dam. And when we're talking about letting out water, you do need to think of it as a big dam. And the crack that is in it is your strife. And what happens is if you fix a crack early, all is well. It's part of the reason we talk about the issue of the lying lips, right? If you talk about it early, then you're going to be okay. You'll get over it. Everybody will reconcile. Things will be good. But if you let it fester, if you don't repair it, the crack becomes larger and larger and larger until the dam breaks away. And then all this water is gushing out. If I had to give you a visual, I would just think of when you were probably watching somewhere on TV, the last hurricanes that we had, and you see that somehow the ocean is flooding into St. Augustine. And you're seeing this water that's just coming over by like the gallons and the gallons, and it's like in the streets and it's in businesses. And they show you the friendship fountain, and it's like all the way up to the top of it. How are you going to close that? Well, we can't, right? If you were able to build a high enough sand hills, then you would have been okay. But you can't go and put sand hills after all the water's out there, and that's what sometimes we do. We're like, oh, let me go build these sand hills up. Well, the water's already flooded your city. And that's what we're talking about here in Proverbs. So the three elements to maintain a strong relationship, right? It becomes an issue of, okay, well, now I know what's wrong. I can make some small changes on these things, but maybe I don't have an issue with anger. Maybe I don't have an issue communicating. So what maybe general three rules can we go by that will enable us to have this community that when people are absent, it hurts them. They miss us. And the number one is thoughtfulness. Proverbs 25:20 says, "Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda." What powerful imagery. That's why I try to do it. It's the stuff that sticks with you. Obviously, if you're going to visit someone who had just had a passing and you walk in singing like some song, like, I'm so happy, the person's going to look at you and be like, are you kidding me? And they would be right to do so. And if you put anything nasty on a drink and then give it to me, that would probably irk me too. Right, if you want to be thoughtful, then what you have to do makes sense, right? The idea that we're trying to pull from this verse is you get to know the person so well that you know how to tell them what they need to hear without offending them. Now, on the back end of this, I do want to mention that you don't want it to be so cumbersome to tell you the truth, right? I mean, we all know someone like that. Oh, my goodness, if I use any words that just rubs them the wrong way, it's just not even worth trying. We're not talking about making it arduous, but we are saying if the person's being considerate, then give them the benefit of the doubt. If they love you and they're trying to help you, isn't that what you want? Proverbs 11:12 says, he who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. Very simply, if you live long enough, you have been rich, poor, smart, dumb, old, young. If you live long enough, you'll play every hand of the deck. And the idea that you could look at any person and just be like, oh, I can't believe you did that. You maybe haven't lived long enough. Or maybe you're not humble enough that you can see that you make some of the same mistakes in your life. Proverbs 25:8-9 says, do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor humiliates you? Argue your case with your neighbor and do not reveal the secret to another. I think this is easily one of the more difficult things that I find in any community and definitely within congregations, because in congregations, you're saying, we want to be so nice that I don't want to hurt your feelings, so I'm just going to bite the bullet. I'm not going to say anything. But then you say something to someone else, and then they eventually hear about it, and it's probably like times five by that time. Well, that doesn't make sense. But that's what we do. We're like, well, I don't want to say anything. And part of that, it becomes if I haven't built a relationship where I'm comfortable telling you the truth. If you build a relationship, right? I mean, we all have parents who have invested decades into us. And when they tell us something, we listen. It means a lot when our parents tell us something. Even if we don't like what they're saying, we know it's out of love. It is not an easy thing. I'm not saying it's easy, but I am saying it's possible and that we can do it. And we see why. And the reason is very, very simple. A lot of the time, we're making assumptions based off of body language and preconceived notions. We are projecting. And because we never talked to the person, we have projected that and shared that with someone else. And then when it gets around to the person, right, that's what we're talking about. It humiliates you because the person was not looking at you that way. Their context shifted. They have no idea what you're talking about. If you just talked to them, you would have figured it out. The person isn't having an overall aggressiveness towards you. Maybe they just didn't know that offended you, right? We all have our beliefs based on lives that we've created. And then just two verses that are Jesus talking about it, right? He talks about it. And I love these two verses because it really encompasses everything. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And Matthew 5:23 says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Covers everything. And it's difficult. This is easily the one that I forget the most, so that's why I like them on the pages. If someone's offended you, then they should come to you. If someone has offended you, you should go to them. The idea is that you should not let the sun go down on your issue. We are trying to keep the dam from breaching, and you have to be honest. And that leads us into truthfulness. Proverbs 27:9 says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. You will see from throughout Scripture that oil is seen as a healing property, that when you put oil in something like a burn or if someone has like leprosy or something like that, oil is supposed to be healing. And then the perfume is supposed to be like replenishing. It helps you feel restored and reinvigorated. For us, our Bible is our oil, and our love for the others is our perfume. And we should be trying to build relationships where the oil and perfume make the heart glad. Proverbs 27:5-6 says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It almost seems backwards, at least by the way that we live by it, but the truth is, anyone who tells you the truth is someone who loves you enough to not be liked by you. for lack of a better term. Anyone who tells you that you're always right, realistically, that person cares more about how you perceive them than they do about you. And that would make your friend the honest person, your enemy the deceitful person, is what scripture used. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. And it's just talking about sometimes conflicts will happen, but you have to understand that if everybody's doing it in love, then it should work out okay. And that it's just important to make sure whatever you say is clear and understandable. We can't go into conversations trying to be so, we're being so timid in the sense that nobody knows what you're talking about, right? Okay, well, I don't want to bring an offensive message, so I'm going to word it in this particular way. And then you're like, nobody's offended. Yes. And you're like, okay, well, how many understood what I said? Nobody. That's why nobody's offended. The reality is you want to use words that are clear and concise. You want to make sure they understand that. And last is humility. And there's lots of issues that are created by humility, right? Number one is forgiveness, right? If you are not humble, then it's very difficult to forgive someone. And it's very difficult to see that person succeed, which brings multiple issues, right? So you're blind to the similarities. Those verses is the parable of the unmerciful servant. You do not see that they deserve your forgiveness. And in Philippians 2, it talks about the idea of considering what others' needs are more than your own. And just the vengeful mindset, Proverbs 24:17-18, it talks about people just in general saying, I can't wait for someone to mess up, and I want to be there to watch it. You're not going to be able to last long as a community if you have that issue. And Proverbs 19:11 says, a good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. It seems that a lot of us like to say, justice, 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 when we're talking about somebody else. When we're talking about us, it's mercy, mercy, mercy. And as scripture says, it is your benefit to overlook an offense. And the example I always have in my mind is, if you're ever driving on the road and you see like a big old semi truck and there's like congestion, have you ever noticed that they drive like 20 miles below the speed limit? Their goal is to get from point A to point B, so they leave all the space they can to make sure nothing happens. They are not concerned about fairness. Have you seen the way that some of us drive? Good night. If you cut me off, I will A, slam you into the median, or I will B, speed up, look at you, and cut you back off. And if I saw you early enough, I've closed the gap so that you can't get in front of me. But my goal is to get from point A to point B. Are any of those actions increasing that opportunity? They're decreasing it. And you're right to say that. And that it's so sad, but it's so true. I'm telling you guys to drive like the semi-truck driver. And I got to do it too. I have to remind myself all the time. Number two is opinions, right? If we say nothing compares to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, true statement. But then we pick something. Because, all right, so in my life, we are at a point where we are eating a lot less processed sugars. Ouch. We're eating a lot less fast food. Ouch, ouch. And I don't really watch TV as much anymore. I believe it's like overly damaging. That's mine, so it's okay to say that. That's not an ouch, not for me. Well, if I come up here and say, the fact that you care about watching TV, it doesn't matter to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, true statement. But the fact that I don't want to watch TV maybe matters, but the fact that I don't want to eat processed sugars, that doesn't matter. And when you really get down to it, nothing compares to the death, burial, and resurrection. Absolutely nothing. You pick whatever personal preference you have, and it does not compare to death, burial, and resurrection. So why do we pick one to say it? Why do we like, well, I don't think it matters that you want to homeschool. Because it doesn't compare to the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, granted, Marv does a great job doing in the homeschooling. We just started it recently. But for the sake of the example, it's a fair statement. It doesn't compare to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The point is, we confuse our opinions with scripture. And as we mentioned at the beginning, if you're here for the community of Jesus Christ, and then someone is telling you that something that you like doing is insignificant because they don't like doing it, but then something they like doing is significant because they like doing it, well, how does that affect your community? It's a lack of humility issue. The reality is that I have found that what ends up happening is we have a very difficult time pinning who's a Christian. So what we end up doing is we create benchmarks. And I have one example, and we're almost done. I really appreciate all your patience. Second, Colossians 2, 16 through 18 says, "So let no one judge you in food or drink or regardless of festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffing up by his fleshly mind." Do you know what the issue is we're talking about with the worshiping of angels? Well, what was going on during that time is there were people who were praying to God, Jehovah. And then someone else would walk up and be like, "You can't pray to God. This is God, Father God. You can't pray to him. I pray to angels because the angel is the messenger. They'll give the message to God and he will know how much I revere him because I revere him so much that I do not talk to him directly." Sounds like a really good idea on the surface, right? Wow, you really care about God. That's awesome. But then in the application, you realize that, well, no, as a matter of fact, you're adding to God's word and it makes you no more better than me because I'm just following his words because you added a law. In fact, I can go a step further and say you have separated yourself from God by adding this law. And that's what comes often. I talk about a lot of different things and I'll just leave it at because of my time. The way to know if something is an opinion, if it differs among people. And I'm not talking about the sense that people are misconstruing scripture. I'm talking about the sense that if I said churches should have, musical instruments, let's say that. And then one church says, okay, well, we have a piano and an organ. And then the other church says, well, we have a saxophone, drums, and a piano. And then the other church is like, we have like a full-out rock concert. And then the church that only has the organ is like, that's a little bit much with the full-out rock concert. Like, what are y'all trying to do in there? And then the other church that has a little bit extra is like, yeah, that's pretty bad. But then the church at the top is like, well, you guys just are lukewarm. Y'all not hot for the Lord like us. So we got all the music. I make light of serious things. This is how I come to the conclusion that something is not working. So in conclusion, to have this community, to have this longing, this engagement, this ability to affect people as the church is supposed to, not only bringing them in, not only when they visit them wanting to join, but the idea is when they leave, when you leave them, that they miss it so much that they come back to you. Because you are that consistent in scripture, they know exactly what is expected when they come and to stay. We have to have three things. Four things. I added one. Number one, we have to keep the dam from breaking. Let's be honest, ladies and gentlemen, and let's be nice and clear with people. Number two is to be thoughtful, getting to know people and considering themselves before you. To be truthful, please tell people what they need to hear. And people, when people tell you what you need to hear, understand that they love you more than anyone who won't tell you what you need to hear. And number four, be humble. Be able to give as you receive, be able to forgive others, and understand that your opinions, as great as they are. For example, I think I love different aspects of all the divisions. I really like the idea of going 40 days abstaining from something. I really like the way that like Jehovah's Witnesses like door knock and they make that like a really big deal, that community outreach when they have those studies. I really like the way that even the Mormons, where they have everybody do like some sort of a mission trip. But I don't like it enough that I think it is a law that you have to do to stay. I don't think not doing those necessarily gets you out of heaven. I don't think doing those out of obligation gets you into heaven. And I just think that that's always important, something that we need to consider. And the last verse I'll read to offer the invitation is Philippians 2, 3 through 8. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Jesus is the perfect example of everything that we just went over. He is the epitome of wisdom. He's actually referenced throughout, and I believe that most of the emphasis in the Old Testament is the shadowing of Jesus, and that's a different discussion for another day. But if you want to be in the community, if you want to have the impact that the church community is supposed to have, you have to understand two things. It is not a transactional economy. You cannot be baptized once and then you're always saved. It is a membership economy. It is something that you join and you stay for the rest of your life. The monthly fee that you will pay will be your service and your time, that you will do both, that you will commit to learning and to growing in the word, and you will commit to coming whenever the doors are open, if able. Obviously, there's things that hinder you. But more importantly, that you will spread this word and that you will grow in the faith that is of the utmost importance, and that you will be humble, thoughtful, and truthful in all of your interactions. If you are here today and you have not joined that membership, I invite you to come up and to be buried in the watery grave of baptism and raised again. If you are, but maybe you are not living the life that is expounded in the Bible, and you want to repent, or if you just want to come up for any reason at all, I invite you to come up while we stand and sing.